It's so good to be here with you and to be able to take the time we have together. In Chicago, a number of years ago, there was a Oldsmobile dealer. You almost wish that there had been more like him. Perhaps if there were, there would still be more Oldsmobiles these days. But there was an Oldsmobile dealer that had a shop in Chicago. And he had about 70 employees. And every Monday morning, he would have all of his employees to come together. And he would gather them together, and he would get them in the shop area, because that was the only area large enough to hold them all. He'd get them kind of in a semicircle. And he would ask them two questions. And he expected every single individual who was there to answer those questions. And the first question that he would ask them is this. He could ask them, "Who do you know that needs a new Oldsmobile?" And of course, it didn't matter whether you washed the cars or you worked as an accountant or whether you were a mechanic or whatever, you had to answer that question. Now, some of them would give serious answers and some of them wouldn't. But everybody had to answer the question. The second question he would ask all of them is, "What can we do to sell more Oldsmobiles?" And again, everybody had to think about it. And of course, many of them were preparing for that question because they knew it would come every Monday morning. And so what he was trying to do was to get them to focus on the business of that dealership. And the business of that dealership was to sell Oldsmobiles. That's what kept their money coming in, and that's what paid their salary. Now, we're not in the Oldsmobile business. We're in the soul-saving business. And so when we began to think about that aspect of it, one of the things that we began to ask ourselves the question is, who do we know that needs the gospel? Who do we know that needs what God's Word has to say? There are a lot of people that live right here in Horse Cave, right here in Hart County, that need the gospel. And if it's a little bit like Elizabethtown, when I was there a month ago, I looked at the county up there, and one of the things that I found was that there were actually more people on a Sunday morning that were at home than were at all the churches. If you filled every church on Sunday morning, there are still more people at home than there are at church. I suspect that's true in lots of places these days. Who do you know that needs to hear the gospel? And I think that's an important question for us to ask. The second question we need to ask is, how can we reach more people with the gospel? How can we reach out to people and touch their lives and be able to make a difference to them? And I think that's a great question. Now, it'd be wonderful for us to talk about Bible classes. It's wonderful for us to talk about the radio programs and the television programs that many of you are involved with and that you sponsor and various things that you do. Search is certainly a part of that. And it goes into every home. And it's one way that you can do things. But that's not what I'm here to talk about. I'm here to talk about what you can do for this congregation. And part of that is finding ways and means to get people to come. So whenever we ask the question, what can we do? The answer to that is get involved in people's lives and invite them and bring them here. When we ask the question, why are we having this gospel meeting? That's really the reason, is we want to win souls. And we're here to tell the gospel. And that's our prime directive. That's our primary purpose. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. And I think about how we have this great and important role to play in what we do. This morning what I want to do is offer three or four reasons why we need to stay busy, why we need to preach the gospel, why we need to have gospel meetings, why we need to have every opportunity we can to reach out to people. And the first reason is this. Because people matter to God. And I think that is so important for us to remember, that people matter to God. It matters to God whether or not people come to Him. Now, every person is created in the image of God. You have an earthly father, you have an earthly mother, but God put that spirit inside of you. And when you were born, God had a part in your life and a part of your existence. And we were created for His purpose according to Revelation 4, verse 11. And because that's true, people matter to God. And it doesn't make any difference who you are, whether you're young or you're old, where you lived, where you grew up, what language you speak, what kind of background you have had, what you have done, what you have failed to do. You matter to God. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. When we were young children, one of the first passages we ever learned, we ever studied, came from, of course, John 3 and verse 16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We learn that as children. And we think about God loving the world, and that's an important thing for us to think about. But Jesus died for individuals. It's not the earth that He died for. You know, planet Earth is not the source of our blessing. The Lord Jesus is. The Father is. And everything was made through Him and for Him. But every person matters. And as you look at the life of Jesus, you can almost see how Jesus, every person mattered to Him. And how every person cried out, I matter to God. And that's the way God sees us. You and I might see somebody and we might think, oh, that's no big deal. I suspect many of you pick up the obituary in the mornings. And you turn through the obituary and maybe there's somebody there and whose name is there and how old they were and who they were kin to. And you say, well, you know, I don't quite know this person very well. And after you have read through a lot of that information, where they went to church and who was going to bury him, all those kinds of facts, then you would lay your paper aside and go about your way. It was interesting to read, but it really didn't mean much to you. But when God looks at that soul, God sees something different. Now let's pick up the obituary and there's somebody that you've known all your life, somebody that's been a dear friend to you, somebody that you've interacted, maybe even a family member, and when you read that obituary, you almost want to cut it out because it's somebody important to you. When I think about those kinds of things, God is not a stranger to us and we're not strangers to God. Everything that happens in our lives, everything that we do matters to Him and He matters to us. And all of those things are so vitally important and so meaningful. Why? Because people matter to God. Now let's think about the life of Jesus and the various things that He went through. I think about the times when Jesus was passing through and there were some blind men. Now, one of the gospel accounts tells about one blind man at Jericho named Bartimaeus, and the other tells about two of them. And they're crying out, have mercy upon us. And they're wanting God to have mercy upon them. And the apostles are telling them to hush. You know, Jesus is busy. He's going from one place to another and He's going to... hush. But Jesus stopped. And He healed the blind man. There was another occasion where the parents were bringing little children to Jesus. And you remember they were bringing them and they wanted Him to lay their hands upon him, upon them and to pray for them. Now that's something that's quite important. Because in those days it was believed that if some great teacher would lay their hands on a child and maybe make some kind of a prediction about what that child would be or ask God to bless that child, then that child would turn out much better. And so they would bring their children to Jesus and they wanted Him to bless their children. And some of the disciples said, oh, no. Don't do that. The Master's too busy. But you remember Jesus said, let the little children come to Me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. It was just a little child. But Jesus took those little children seriously. Now, that passage has nothing to do with baptizing little children. But it does show that God valued children. And in fact, they were regarded as innocent and didn't need baptism. They didn't have any sins at all. When I think about those kinds of passages, I also think about Jesus. And how He went to the home of people who were sinners. We read the story about Zacchaeus and how Zacchaeus was up there and Jesus had to go to his house that day. Zacchaeus was a tax gatherer and a very hated man. He was probably the most despised man in all of Jericho. A tax gatherer was the kind of individual, you remember, who would go after those who had money, and he had a contract with the Roman government. You see, Rome would tell him, and they'd look at the size of the community and say, okay, this is how many taxes your people need to pay. Well, he had the power of Rome behind him. Once he met that quota for the city, everything else he collected was his. So it was very easy for him to use the power of Rome to be able to get more taxes out of people than he would normally get. And so people thought he was being unfair and defrauding them. That's why he was so despised. Also because he was supporting the Romans. And so those kinds of things made people really hate this. But Jesus said, I've got time for you today. I've got to go to your house. That was the way Jesus was. He went to the sinners and he went to the tax gatherers. Why? Because they were sick and needed a physician. Now, something that's interesting is that of all the people that despised Jesus, none outshone the Pharisees. But in Luke chapter 7, beginning in about verse 36, when Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus to come to his house, Jesus came. And after a little while, he began to see this woman. Of course, the woman was there who was washing his feet with her tears, and drying the feet with her hair, and then anointing his feet. This is Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 37 and down through 50. And you remember, he says to Simon, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he says, do you love me? And you know, hey, he's talking about how much you loved him. And the concept was that the one who loves the most, of course, when he's forgiven the most, will love the most. And the one who's forgiven the least will love the least. And then he turned to Simon and he said, Simon, I've got this to say to you. I came to your house and you didn't give me a kiss. Now, in those days, it was common to get a kiss. He says, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I entered. I came to your house and you didn't wash my feet. It was very common in those days for them to have a servant come and wash the feet of a guest. But this woman has washed my feet with her tears. It says, I came to your house and you didn't anoint my head with oil. But this woman has anointed my feet with oil. And here was a woman who loved much. And I said, because, you know, of her love, her sins are forgiven. And of course, this enraged Simon and the other Pharisees who were there. But Jesus cared even for Simon and would eat in his house too. He cared about everybody. When I think about how the Lord loved people, I think about the situation of Jesus on the cross. And to me, this is such an amazing situation. Here is this thief on the cross, and he's there with him, and Jesus has time for this thief. You can imagine how difficult it must have been for Jesus to be dying on that cross. He's hurting. He's been scourged. He's been crucified. He's hanging on the cross. He can hardly breathe. The thief had hurled some abuse at him at first. And now when this thief says to him, you know, remember me when you come into your kingdom, Jesus has time to say to this thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus had plenty of time for that man who deserved to die. But Jesus had time for it. We'll talk about that situation a little bit later on as we discuss the cross as time goes by. But to me it was interesting that Jesus had time for people. That people really did matter to Him. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, this is good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants everybody to be saved. Everybody to be right with Him. Everybody to come to know the Lord. I don't remember how many years ago it was, Wayne, that I came and was with you the first time. But I met a man that day. That was 8 years ago. I met a man that day that we had a fine conversation, and he was talking about himself. And he was talking about the life that he had lived and the tattoos he had and many other types of things. And how he felt a little intimidated about church. Jesus was the kind of person who would love even people who had made the worst mistakes and had a past they could not erase. But he still loved them. And he still cared about them. And he still wanted to be around them and with them. I've thought about that situation many, many times, Wayne. I think you were there when we had that conversation. And he was talking about, is there a church where he could feel like he was at home? Where he could feel like he was a part? And I think that's important for us, to help people to feel like they can be here and be a part of us and can be one of us and love us. That no matter what their past has been, we're not as concerned with their past as we are with their present and where they're going to be in the future. My favorite saying has always been, I'm not all I ought to be. And I'm not. I'm not all I want to be. And I'm not. I'm not all I'm going to be. But thank God that by His mercy and grace, I'm not what I used to be. And we all can rise above what we used to be to become the kind of people that God loves and that God can bless. And so that first reason that people matter to God is so important to us. It's important in how we think. It's important in how we relate to other people. It's important in what's important in life. If God could look down at sinners and say, you know, that's who I'm going to send my Son to die for, then we can have that same kind of belief and heart in ourselves. That if God could so love the sinful world, then we ought to be able to love people too. And that love is what attracts people. Now, I would love to give you lots of reasons why I believe. And I love to talk about the resurrection. And I love to talk about the moral argument. And I love to talk about how things couldn't just happen. They had to have been caused. And how that there is design in this world. That there is a reason why the moon goes around the earth every 28 and a half days. And there is a reason why the earth circles the sun every 365 and a quarter days. And there is a reason why we are the right distance, 93 million miles from the sun, so that it's not too hot and not too cold. And how there is just the right mixture in our atmosphere of oxygen with the other elements that are there. So that we're able to breathe and so that we're able to live. And all of these fine-tuning things that make life possible on this earth. And when you consider all of that, how great it was. Those are all wonderful things to talk about. Those are all marvelous ideas to consider. When I think of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, I think about how important it is. How important, vital it is. To remember that there's no other way that the stone could have been moved except that the angels came and moved it. That there is no other way that the body could have been removed and the linen wrappings be left there except that Jesus be alive. That there's no other way to account for the beginning of the church than that the apostles truly were convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus had risen from the dead. That there's no explanation for Saul of Tarsus becoming the Apostle Paul, except that he did have an encounter with Jesus Christ. But if you ask me, Phil, why do you believe? In my head, these are reasons. But in my heart, I think of the passage in John chapter 12 and verse 32. Where the Lord Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." That That's why in my heart I believe. And when I think about how that people matter to God and how that He wanted to demonstrate His love to them so that He could draw them, that's what really came out and came home to me. Now, the first reason then is because people matter to God. But the second reason is very much like this. And that is that God matters to us. When we became Christians, we came to belong to God. We don't belong to ourselves. The Bible says very clearly that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought with a price, and therefore glorify God in your body. Well, our bodies belong to God, but the rest of us belongs to God too. That's 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Everything that we have belongs to Him. Everything that we are belongs to Him. We don't belong to ourselves. And because we don't belong to ourselves, we belong to Him. He matters to us. Well, if He matters to us, we can't look at Him the same way we've always looked at Him. I tell you, I can't look at the cross and not think about God in a different way than I've ever thought about Him before. I can't look at God who created me and knowing that I'm going to be accountable to Him one day, that I'm going to have to give an account of myself to Him, and that I will have to spend an eternity either with Him or without Him, and not look at Him the same way. There are an awful lot of people who live in this world who have this attitude and this notion that life will go on and everything's the same and God is no big deal. But God is a big deal to us. It makes a difference how we think. I was watching a program and there was this lady who was being made an Episcopal priest. And the rest of the church was putting her down because women were not supposed to be priests. And she was talking about how we're stepping forward and we're going forward. Well, she's not going forward with God in her mind. She's going forward with the world in her mind. And there are an awful lot of people who are just like that, who make their steps forward not with God in their thinking, but with the world in their thinking. They go forward with the idea of what the world wants and what pleases the world. We're embroiled in a number of tremendous battles right now, intellectual and philosophical battles about how we look at men and women and how we look at marriage and how we look at life and how we deal with other people. And the world is saying to us, stop being so judgmental. The world is saying to us, oh, throw away your Bible. Don't be a Bible thumper. It was amazing to me that even in the last presidential campaign, one of the things that came up was the people that we shouldn't hear from are those who are Bible thumpers. And I thought to myself, has God become so distant? Have we so told God to hush that we've come to this point? But to His people, God matters. We can't look at God the way the world looks at Him. We can't look at God the way that others look at Him. We can't look at God and say, okay, I can take what you have to say or I can throw it away. What kind of a God is that? What kind of a person is that? You remember in John chapter 6 that you have a group of people there that have this attitude about God, that they can take Him or leave Him. That's an amazing thing if you think about it. They can take Him or leave Him. But God is not that way. There were some who withdrew from God, and Jesus asked them the question, well, you know, to whom, you know, are you going to go away also? And He said, to whom shall we go? Peter answered, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. God is the only one who has the words of eternal life. There is no other. There's no one who can do what God can do. And so when you begin to think about God and when you begin to think about what He has done for us, when you begin to think how He has blessed us, We can't just sit over here and be quiet about God and keep our mouths hushed. I'll be very honest with you when I say to you that the biggest fear I have today is that I may lose my right to the freedom of speech. There may come a time when people will not hear what I have to say. There are already a few stations in America that when I preach on certain topics will not air our program. Now, they'll air our program, that's an old one, but they will not air the one that we've produced. And so if I talk about certain subjects that are politically incorrect right now, they won't listen. They don't want to hear. Why? Because they are afraid of that, or they disagree with me. Now, some of the stations disagree with me, and so they won't air a program they disagree with. But there are a few stations that will not air our programs, especially if we speak about sexual matters and homosexuals. They won't air that program, and the reason why is because they feel like if they do, the people who disagree with them will come and burn the station down. Now, we are the ones who are looked at as being the mean-spirited ones. But who would offer to burn the station down? See, that's the kind of thing that we're up against and the kind of difficulties that we have. But if God matters to us, we can't be silent. You remember when they brought Peter and James and John in, and the Sanhedrin did, Peter and John, and they said to them, "Don't you preach anymore in this man's name." Because they had talked about how Jesus had caused this man to be healed. This man who was, 40 years old, and he was at the gate, and they had been lame, and they healed him. "And we gave you strict orders not to teach in this man's name anymore." And he said to them in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, "Whether it's right for us to listen to you rather than to God, you be the judge." And he says, "For we must obey God rather than men." But he goes on a little bit later saying, "For we must not stop speaking what we have seen and heard." There is a message that has to be gotten out. And regardless of how people may oppose us, how people, even in power, may say, "No, don't do this," we have to have enough courage and we have to have enough faith to say, "Yes, these are things that need to be heard. These are things that need to be said. These are things that are true and have always been true and will always be true." We cannot be silent, even if the world tells us to hush. We have to speak. So, I think it's important for us to think about this second reason. And that second reason is because God matters to us. The first one was that people matter to God. Second, that God matters to us. The third reason is because, very simply, people are lost in sin. They're lost. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I think sometimes we forget that. The verse before that talks about, Paul talks about how he doesn't look at men the same way. That we don't consider, when we look at men in the flesh, even though Jesus was in the flesh, we don't consider people that way anymore. We don't just think about them in a bodily form. We think about them as their soul, who they are, and how they relate to God the Father. Now, as you drive down the road, as you walk through a mall, as you deal with people in a school, or you deal with people at a hospital, and you're passing by people, wherever you go, you can look at people and there are some things about them that you need to remember. You can almost look at them and say, everyone I pass has a soul. And a soul that is accountable to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be recompensed according to the things that we've done in the body, whether good or evil. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. Verse 10. And verse 11 it says, "Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." Because we know that we're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we persuade men. We're going to talk to them. We're going to encourage them. We're going to try to help them to understand what they need to know. And that's the reason for our preaching. That's the reason for why we do what we do. Why we tell the story that we tell. Because it is so vital and so important for us to tell again and again and again these same basic fundamental stories about the life of Jesus Christ, about how He died for us, about how He arose again on the third day, and how that He came to bless everyone. And it's a simple story, but people are lost. Now, lostness is not simply being deceived. It's not simply a failing to live like you want to live. It means that there is a destiny that they're going to end up at. That destiny, of course, is an eternal one. You know, if someone were lost physically, we have these amber alerts, you know, whenever a child has been snatched or a child is off in the woods or something, we have amber alerts and there are hundreds and hundreds of people and they get out and they search here and they search the woods and they search everywhere till they find that child and bring them back home. If they can't find the child, they'll even dredge the bodies of water thinking the child may have gotten off in the water. Why? Because that child is important. More recently, I heard about silver alerts, where you've got someone who's older who has some form of dementia. They get in a car and they begin to drive off, and they're here or they're there, and they don't know where it is. And they'll describe the car they're in, and they'll describe the individual, and they'll show a picture and all that kind of stuff. And you'll have signs up on the highways, silver alert. You know, if somebody is physically lost, we'll go to the nth degree to find them. But you have neighbors and friends who are spiritually lost. And the problems that they're facing in their destiny is far worse than somebody being physically lost. And that's why we have to think about these matters, because people are lost. And they need the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive them. They can't find forgiveness through the schools. They can't find forgiveness through the doctors. They can't find forgiveness through any other thing than through the blood of Jesus Christ and the message of the truth. And our task is to try to tell everybody we know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the time we have remaining, and I think we have, 5 minutes? Okay, in the time we have remaining, let's think about those questions we ask at the beginning. I wasn't just telling stories about Oldsmobiles for no reason. The question we would ask is, okay, who do you know that needs the gospel? And how can we tell more people about the gospel? There's bound to be somebody that you know, perhaps a friend, perhaps a loved one, perhaps somebody else that you can invite, and you've got 4 opportunities, not 5, 4 opportunities, this week, tonight at 6, and 7 o'clock on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. You've got those 4 opportunities to invite somebody. An opportunity this afternoon and Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And I've challenged you to do this before, and I'll challenge you to do it again. And if I came back a fourth time, I would challenge you in the Bible class one more time to do the same thing. I want you to invite somebody as often as you can. Now, I promise you I'm going to preach my heart out this week. And so I'm going to ask you to bring somebody to hear the gospel, somebody that needs to be saved. And when you invite them, I want you to invite them as if heaven and hell depended on it. Because it does. And when you invite them, I want you to invite them as if God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself were begging and pleading through you. Because He is. When you invite them, I want you to invite them as if nothing else in the whole world mattered. Because one day, nothing else will matter except whether or not they are right with the living God, whether they have this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're ready to meet Him when He comes. Now, that's what we're involved with. That's what our business is for this week. is to invite people to come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm really grateful to be asked and be invited, and I'm so grateful to hear about this story in North Alaska. Monday night I'll give a little report on the work that we do. But we started airing in Alaska last year, and we went on a station in Alaska that goes to the 65 major cities of that state, all the way up to Point Barrow, which is at the very tip top, and all of the major cities around, even down on the Aleutian Islands, out to the farthest city that's out there. And God has opened up this wonderful opportunity for us to preach there. We also preach in Hawaii and many other places. But today and this week, Horse Cave is what's on my mind, and your friends and your neighbors. And let's do the very best job that we can. There are people that you know and that you love that I don't know. So I'm depending on you to bring somebody you know and love to come. And I'll do my very best, and that's a promise, to reach out with them, to them with the gospel.